It's always a great pleasure to hear what God's done in someone's life. It's always very exciting. It's always very moving. And I've asked Verdon to speak with us today. To us today, I know a number of you know us. He's been around the church for a few months. Probably about nearly a year, actually. Time does fly. And just asked him to come and share with us. So let's put our hands together and welcome Verdon. Verdon, come on down. God bless you.
Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Pardon me. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well done. Hope you can understand my accent. I know Alan can. Because we're from the same neck of the woods. In fact, we only live, I think, about 10, 15 miles apart in Northern Ireland. Anyway, my name's Verdon. I'll talk about my name in a moment. My wife is, well, the proper pronunciation is Hey Gina, but she calls, we call her here Regina. Thank you. Can you stand up, darling? This is my wife. She refused to come up to the front. That's why I made her stand. Now, Regina came over here. She was a widow. And she came over here to learn English before going to work full-time in Turkey. And she met me. And yes. So I'm an English teacher. So the first words I taught her were, I do. And she did. By the time she found out what I do meant, it was too late, I'm glad to say. Anyway, as I said, my name's Verdon. Well, it's very difficult to pronounce. Some people call me Vernon, I get that a lot. Virgil, Vermin. But the best one was when I was teaching at school, I was actually in charge of the prefects, among other things. And my head girl, she was wonderful. And in fact, her sister's quite well known, Christine Blakely. Christine Blakely, she's on TV. Well, it was her sister was my head girl, Nicola. And Nicola and her best friend, they knew that I was leaving to go into full-time ministry. And they said, please, please, tell us your name, tell us your name. And I wouldn't tell them. And so they went and asked another teacher, what's Mr. Edgar's first name? So she said, well, I can't tell you, but I'll give you a clue. And he's named after a First World War battle. And the girl said, Vietnam. I thought history was well taught in my school, but anyway, I'm not Vietnam. I'm Verdon. Anyway, so you've got used to my accent now, so let's join in with God and let's pray. Wonderful Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for being here already with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us so much, Lord, that you came to earth, that you died on the cross, you took our sins, and you rose again to sit at the right hand of the Father. Thank you so much, Lord. You can take us from whatever situation that we are in, and you can turn the situation around. You can change us, Lord Jesus. You can soften our hearts, Lord God. You can change us completely. You can heal us from our past sins. You can heal the present difficulties, Lord. And we pray today, Lord, that the words that are spoken will be words of life, words of love, words of hope. Lord, they'll be your words. Thank you so much, wonderful Savior. Amen. Right. I was asked to talk about faith, and I was asked to talk about it in 30 minutes. I'm Irish. Irish people don't do faith in 30 minutes. Anyway, but so I decided I would. I'm not a preacher, actually. As I said before, I'm a teacher. But I'll try and finish for 12. I'll do the best I can. Now, because I'm a teacher, I decided I would check, what does faith really mean? It's a difficult concept. Well, according to the Oxford Dictionary, faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. I thought that was brilliant. Complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Well, we know who our complete trust and confidence is. The writer to the Hebrews said, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance by what we do not see. It's a bit more esoteric, but anyway, the online dictionary I checked, assurance, what does assurance mean? And the online dictionary said, freedom from doubt. We have no doubt. We are totally assured of our salvation, of our Savior, of where we're going to go in life, because we have the risen Savior in our hearts. So, that's what I'm going to talk about today. Now, a really good preacher usually has 5 points that he goes through. A sort of average preacher will have three. I have three. Some preachers try to make the first point rhyme with the second one and the third one. So I've tried to do that. So what we're going to do is we're going to read John 10, verse 9. Okay, John 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Now that's from the NIV, the Northern Ireland version. Have you not got that over here yet? Oh, you're way behind, you know. We have it, Alan, don't we? We've got the Northern Ireland version. Anyway, so the first thing that Jesus says is, I am the gate. Number one, the declaration. I'm setting up my rhymes here. Number one, Jesus declares who he is. The declaration. And the first and most important step of faith is believing and accepting who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the risen Savior. He came to earth to save us from eternal damnation so that we could sit at the right hand of the Father along with him. This is what Jesus did for us. We have to accept who Jesus is. So that's the first step of faith. Now, for many people, it's very difficult. But when I was a teenager and into my 20s, Jesus didn't exist. Well, he existed as a swear word, and that was it. When I was a student studying at college, Jesus was very far away, and my life wasn't good. I'm going to talk about that later. But Jesus is very creative and telling us who he is. And if you read, I think it's Joel, it says that, you know, that Jesus will speak through dreams and through visions. He will speak through our friends. He will speak in a meeting like this. He will tell us who he is. He's so creative. For me, actually, he spoke to me in a vision. Now, way back in 1988, I couldn't sleep one night. I had lost my wife. Well, we'd separated. In Ireland, Protestants and Catholics just don't marry. My wife was Catholic, so there were difficulties. And I lost my house, I lost my children, I lost my car. I lost everything. So I was living in a bedsit 9 foot by 8. I saw it advertised in a window, in an estate agent's window. That's how I know the size of it. I lived there and with nothing. And one night I heard this crackling sound. There was loads of flats, loads of bedsits. And, I've gone ahead of myself. One night I couldn't sleep. And I got out of bed, did 50 press-ups. Couldn't do 5 now. Got back into bed, couldn't sleep. What will I do? Oh, there was a Gideon's Bible that had been given to me in school. I'll read it. There's nothing more boring than the Bible. That'll put me over to sleep. I read 4 books about 4 o'clock in the morning. That'll put me over to sleep. It didn't. And then I heard the crackling sound. And I thought, what's this noise, this cracking noise? And I got up and opened the door, and the whole building was on fire. Somebody had a row with someone else and was burning them out. This was in Bangor. And so I ran in, pulled into my room, pulled my jeans on, ran out, ran up the stairs, got everybody up, couldn't get down the stairs because of the flames, jumped through the flames and got the people up downstairs. 7 of us were saved. Some people ended up in hospital for a week or so. I didn't have a scratch. And something spoke to me. That's the first time you've ever read the Bible at 4 o'clock in the morning. and 7 lives were saved. And I started to read this little red Gideon's Bible, and 2 weeks later, God spoke to me. I was sleeping, and I heard my name, Verdon, Verdon. And I sat up in bed, and I said, "Yes, Lord." And at the end of my room, now it was only 9 foot, the room, I couldn't even open the door because I hit the bed. I saw this circular picture. And in the, I could see the landscape. And the landscape was completely burnt black. The trees were burnt black. The branches had little points that had been burnt so much. The branches were like scraping a strange, dark, purple sky. And I looked at it, and I knew it was the end of the world. I also knew it was my life. Then suddenly, another picture appeared, another circular picture on the left-hand side. And in this picture, there was beautiful cumulus clouds, bits of blue in between the clouds. And there was this very powerful figure, really powerful. He was a bit like me. He was bald hair and short white hair. And I could only see him from the waist up, but he had like a white cloak or tunic. And in his hands, he was blowing a long golden trumpet. And he was really giving it the message. The cheeks were puffed out and he was blowing this trumpet. And then suddenly that picture changed and I could see down to the ground. And on the ground below the clouds, below this, I knew this was an angel blowing the trumpet. Below this angel, there were little dots coming from the right, coming from the left, and then coming from the top, coming from the bottom. And the 4 lines were moving at unbelievable speed. These lines of dots, the speed was just phenomenal. And they met, the 4 lines of dots met in the middle and went shoo, up into the sky. And then I looked closer like this, and I saw they weren't dots. They were people. And the voice spoke again and said, "The choice is yours." I made my choice that night. I made my choice that night to accept Jesus as my Savior. The life that I had led before was no good. And now, Jesus was giving me a chance not to continue living in a dead world that was burnt black, but to live forever, eternally, with the angels in heaven. That's how creative our Savior is. I started to read the Bible a lot then, and I came across Matthew 24, verse 29. I'll read these couple of verses. This is the end of the world. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now listen, this is what Jesus says about the end of the world. "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the 4 winds from one end of the heavens to the other." And when I read that, I jumped up from my bed and I said, "That's what I saw." I saw people coming from the 4 sides and going up into the clouds. It was a fantastic confirmation. And the thing is, when Jesus called me, number one, I knew it was him because I said, "Yes, Lord." Number two, he knew my name. He didn't call me Vernon, Virgil, Vermin. He said, "Verdon." He knew my name. And the thing is, he knows your name as well. He knows our name from the beginning of time. He knows our name. So, that's the first one, the declaration, Jesus. And that's the second, that's accepting him for who he is. The second one, number two, is the invitation. Jesus says, "Come in and find pasture. Come in and find pasture." And so we have to come into his kingdom. We can accept Jesus, but not really, and stay apart. But Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And This is what we do. We go into this pasture. He feeds us. He feeds us his love. He heals us from the memories of the past, from the things that are happening in our present. And he forgives us again and again and again because we're in his pasture. And we get stronger. We get closer to him. How? How do we do this? Well, we can read the Bible. I read the Bible 8 times, Genesis to Revelation. I was so hungry. 8 times. I read it twice a year. That was my goal, twice a year. Genesis to Revelation. I read the Bible. And you just feed off it and feed off it and feed off it. And I had so much stuff in my life that needed to be healed. And still there's things that need to be healed. My childhood was brutalized. I was whipped black and blue. I went to school with the scars and the cuts and everything that goes along with whipping with a stick that was cut from a hedge. I had boiling water thrown over me. I had my hair pulled out of my head in lumps. I had plates smashed. I had a brutalized childhood. The very first day I went to primary school, I got caned by the headmaster because I had punched somebody else or pulled somebody else's hair. I was 4 years old. Why? It was all that I knew. It was all that I knew. Violence breeds violence, but love breeds love. And that's so important. I didn't know it as a child. So I was so violent. As I got older and stronger, I got involved in paramilitary organization. I was training with rifles, firing live bullets. In my pocket when I was going to school, I didn't have cigarettes and the stuff, the paraphernalia that young people take to school with them. My matchbox was full of bullets. I was taking rifle bullets down in from Lisburn, down into Belfast. I passed them on to somebody right beside Lisburn Police Station. That's where the school was. Gave it. And I thought, I'm walking past this police station, and I've got bullets in my pocket. I'm sitting in geography, A-level geography or English, and I've got bullets in my pocket to give to someone else who will take them into Belfast to kill somebody. That's what I did. Didn't do it often, but I did it. So the violence breeds violence. There's this thing, this desire to be accepted, because being rejected as a child, the way I was rejected, I wanted to be accepted. And in those days, in the 70s in Northern Ireland, there was so much violence, you had to join a political paramilitary organization, whatever, and you felt as if you belonged. So many people ended up in hospital because of my violence. So all this had to be healed. So when I asked Jesus into my heart, and when I came in, you know, if Jesus is the gate, if you can imagine, there's a big banner above that gate and says, come in. So when I came in, I left behind the dry, arid, burnt land that was my life. And I came into this beautiful, verdant pasture. And the hurts, and even the memories to a certain extent, the hurts were dealt with through the love of Jesus. Yes, I knew what it was like to be handcuffed, to be in chains, literally and metaphorically, because I ended up in court. I ended up in the cells, sitting with murderers, because of the violence I got involved in. But Jesus broke those chains. He broke those handcuffs. He set me free. Set me free from the alcohol, from the drugs, from the cigarettes, from the violence, from the massive immorality, particularly during student years. He set me free from it all so that I could go and tell others about how wonderful he is. So that's number two, is the invitation. And the invitation rhymes with number one, the declaration. I'm good at this. So number three is the obligation. It's the last point. It's the obligation. Now, the obligation is for us to go out, right? I am the gate. I am the gate. I've lost myself. I am the gate is number one. Number two is come in and find pasture. And number three, go out. Why? To tell others. So, number three is the hardest. Now, when I was teaching, I taught in high school. I taught in college in Bangor. I taught in high school in Newton Arch. I taught in college in Bangor. I was also a part-time journalist, would you believe? And the thing that I was really involved in, I mean, I loved teaching. I loved everything I did, really. Loved my life after I'd become a believer. But I also loved fly fishing. And so my after-school activity was fly fishing. I used to teach gymnastics and fly fishing. But I had a real passion for fly fishing. And I ended up being captain of a team that was represented Northern Ireland. I then became a captain of the Ulster team. And then the captain of the Irish international fly fishing team. I was really good. I'm boasting. I know I'm boasting. I shouldn't boast. But it's a fact. There's a point here, actually. And so I was pretty good at what I did. And I won quite a lot of competitions. So at school with the teenage boys, I taught them how to fly fish. And guess what happened? They ended up being captain of Ulster, being captain of Ireland. In fact, one phoned me 2 weeks ago. He'd won the interprovincial championships in Galway. That was between Ulster, Munster, Connacht and Leinster. And he won it. He was my pupil. So that was the legacy. He's in his 40s now. That was the legacy that I left. But what are we talking about? We're talking about a trout, a fish. What? How much more of a legacy to say that I was speaking to someone today and they accepted Jesus as their Savior? That's the legacy to leave behind. That is something that's so exciting. That is the thing. I mean, the angels are dancing in heaven because of someone who has come to know Jesus. Luke 15 verse 10 tells us, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. So there's the second best thing about catching a fish is telling someone about the fish you caught. And it always grows a bit after it's caught. But the second best thing about accepting Jesus as your Savior is someone else accepting Jesus into their hearts as their Savior. It's just fantastic. And you thrive on it because you know that someone else is also going to heaven to spend eternity with. And they can tell someone else and someone else. This is the legacy to leave, to leave behind us. But some of us, well, for me, it was a big decision. As I said before, I was a college lecturer. I was a high school teacher. And I was quite well, I was a well-promoted high school teacher. I was senior staff at the school. And I was a part-time journalist. And yet I felt this call to go and become full-time, to go into ministry full-time. So I did in 1998. And you know, I left teaching. I left the security of those professions. And I went into the world to make disciples of all nations on £80 a month. That was 15 years ago. I'm still here. God can do anything. He can do anything. And this is the point I'm making. When you go out, your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested sometimes in funny ways, sometimes in not so funny ways. I'll give you a funny one first. One girl, she was actually a Kurdish girl, Guljan, and she asked us to pray for her father. Now, the situation wasn't funny. Her father was paralyzed because of a stroke. But she asked me to come to her house and pray for her father. I went into his bedroom and I made a very bad mistake. I started to pray with my eyes open. And so he couldn't understand English. So he was saying to Guljan, his daughter, is he praying? Is he praying? And I'm asking, Lord, heal this man. And I was really giving it the message. And then he said, Regina was standing beside me. Is that his daughter? Yes, there is an age difference between Regina and me. Only 13 years. She's not my daughter. But as someone else put it this way, Regina is a lot older than she looks, and I'm a lot younger than I look. I was really praying, but when he said to Guljan, to Regina, about Regina, is that his daughter? Well, I just burst out laughing. What could I do? You know, and I was trying so hard for this man to be healed in the name of Jesus, and I burst out laughing. Honestly, I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. But I failed. And this is how your faith is tested. Short time later, we were invited to a wedding party. Again, I know Jansu and Yeshi Malod. What's the place called in Tottenham? Can't remember. Doesn't matter anyways. Beside Tottenham Football Stadium. And La Royale. So we were upstairs in La Royale. 500,000 people there at this wedding. Yes. And the noise was just the banging of the drums and everything. But yeah, I saw a girl called Melek. Now, Melek is Turkish for angel. And she had suddenly developed Bell's palsy, and her face was like collapsed at one side. I said, Melek, would you like me to pray for you? And she says, yes, yes. So now, I started to pray for her. But it wasn't a normal prayer. If you can imagine the most horrendous noise, and I'm trying to pray. So I literally was an inch or so from her ear, and I was shouting at the top of my voice so that she could hear me. I was hoarse with shouting so that she could hear me, that she would be healed in the name of Jesus. And she wasn't, and I was disappointed. A couple of days later, I was driving up Green Lanes where we work, and I heard this shout. I think I had the window open. I heard this shout, Verdon! And I looked, and it was Melek. And she says, look at my face, look at my face. And her face was completely healed. Absolutely, completely healed. So, yes, you'll be tested. As I said, you'll be tested in your finances. You'll be tested in your relationships. You'll be tested where you live. We're 11 years married in December. In the first 9 years of our marriage, we lived in 11 homes. It's not easy. If you imagine, people move about 3 times in a lifetime, the disruption of moving 11 times. When we got married, we went to Turkey, and we had a wonderful, amen. Don't worry, we had a wonderful ministry there. Lots and lots of people heard about Jesus. Lots of Bibles were given out. And then the rug was pulled underneath away from us. And because our eldest son, well, Regina's eldest son, as I said, she was a widow, was over 18. Can you believe it? Because he was over 18, they wouldn't let him back into the UK. Because he was 18, he was an adult. He was no longer my responsibility. The only way that he could stay in the UK was if he came under European law, where a child is a dependent until he or she is 21. Well, I'm from Northern Ireland, which has dual citizenship. So I have an Irish passport as well as a British one. So I handed over my Irish passport, and they said he can stay in the UK. He needed to come to the UK to finish his A-levels and what have you. But you have to stay here with him. So all we had done in Turkey, I was just pulled away. That was 2004. And we came back here, and because your family comes first. Your family comes first. We came back here because of him. And he did his GCSEs, his AS, and his A-levels in 1 year, because he'd missed a year being in Turkey. And then he went to university, and now he's working on one of the top games computer companies in the world as a translator. The other son is working full-time like us in Papua New Guinea on a hospital ship. But we're so unhappy. We came back to nothing, and I mean nothing. We were sitting in Harpenden, eating sandwiches in Sainsbury's car park, wondering, where are we going to sleep? Where are we going to stay? We were registered with Shelter as a homeless family. As I said, your faith is tested when you go out. But God's good. Somebody gave us a car. We found out, because when we were in Turkey, we wanted to start a school, particularly for street children, but we wanted to start an English school. We found out there was a large Turkish, Kurdish community in North London, particularly in the Haringey area. So we drove from Harpenden, Redbourne and St Albans. We moved 3 times in a couple of years, and down into North London. And we prayed. We prayed down one side of the street, and we prayed up the other side. that God would open the door so that we could start a ministry in that area. And then one day, we met this girl in a shop, I was an English teacher. She says, teach me English. She was Turkish, from Izmir, the very city that we lived in Turkey. Izmir is the biblical Smyrna. And we did. She was on the till, and we taught her English. The boss then heard about what we were doing. He says, I want you to teach my wife English. So we went to his house, taught his wife English. Then he went to the barber's one day, and he took me with him. I don't need to go to the barber's. But I went anyway, and the barber said, there's a Kurdish community center just over here. And I said, is there? And I could see God put something in my heart. The next week, we drove to the Kurdish community center, and I asked for the person in charge. And this girl, she was very young, 19, 20. It was actually Guljan, the one whose father had a stroke. And she came up and spoke to us. And I said, I'm an English teacher. I want to give English classes to anybody who wants to learn English. And she said, I have passed every exam that I need to get into university except English. Would you teach me? So I started to teach her English. She passed, and she now is a chartered accountant. She has a degree in accountancy anyway. So she got into university. She also accepted Jesus as her Savior, which is the most important thing. And I'm coming on to the real hard stuff now. This bit is hard to tell. In 2010, I was diagnosed. Right, number one, we knew why God had brought us from Turkey to here. It seemed as if Satan had won, but we got into that community center. And we're still there. Seven years later, we're still there, and we're still teaching English, and we're still sharing the love of Jesus. We're still doing it. But anyway, in 2010, I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Now, I knew nothing about pancreatic cancer. I didn't realize it's the worst cancer that you can possibly have, that the survival rate is somewhere between 3 and 5%. Now, if I'd had that in Turkey, I wouldn't be here today. But God gave me a word, and the word, it gave me two words. I shall not die but live. I kept saying it over and over again. I shall not die but live. And the other one was, this sickness is not unto death. I don't know why I didn't use the NIV version. I don't know why it was the KJV, but it doesn't matter. This sickness is not unto death. Over and over and over again. And even Regina, she got a word that through this sickness, Jesus would be glorified. Well, I'm here. Well, I'm only half here because my gallbladder was removed. The lymph glands were removed. The bile duct was removed. The duodenum, which is the small intestine, was removed. Most of the pancreas was removed. Part of the stomach and part of the bile was removed. I'm only half the man I used to be. I was in theatre from 9 in the morning until 7 in the evening. And three Kurdish girls sat with my wife from that time in the morning until I was back in intensive care. Two of them have accepted Jesus as their Saviour. I was in hospital for 6 weeks. I lost 2.5 stone, maybe more, can't remember. But I always said over and over and over again, I shall not die but live. I shall not die but live. This sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death. I'm here. More people have learned about Jesus since the operation than before. Satan wants to destroy. Jesus wants to build us up and use us so that more people and more people and more people will know about him and his sacrifice. Because what I went through was terrible. It really was terrible. It's nothing compared to what Jesus went through on the cross. And he didn't die, but he rose again. Well, he did, but he rose again and defeated death at the cross. So, I said I would stop at 12. It's exactly 12. I've missed out lots, but it doesn't matter. Now, there were three things I started off with. Number one was the declaration, who Jesus is, and I give the example where Jesus said to me, the choice is yours. And I made my choice that night. So, if you don't know Jesus, I'm asking you to make a decision today. It's the most important decision, the most important step of faith you'll ever make in your life. But it is the best decision. That's number one. Number two, if you know Jesus, but you feel as if you're still living in a dry, arid land, and you want to be in his pasture, you want to be healed from those past hurts, childhood abuse, family abuse. It's the families who hurt us the most. And unfortunately, the church as well. The church family, we get hurts. If you need forgiveness, all you need to forgive. Number two is for you to come into his pasture. Number three, if you have done the first two and you want more boldness to go and tell people what Jesus did for them and how much he loves them, something you may not feel comfortable about, you just want some more, well then number three is for you. So I'm going to pray the three prayers, and I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Nobody will know which one is for you, but the one that is for you, you just pray in your heart. Okay, so everybody stand. All right, I'm going to do number one first. Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. I just pray, Lord, for your anointing upon these wonderful people. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's anybody here, Lord, who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they will ask you into their lives this very minute, Lord Jesus, so that they will be a new creation, that they, Lord Jesus, will know that their future is secure in you, Lord God, that all their sins are forgiven. All their sins are forgiven. Lord, I just pray now, Lord, that they will ask you into their hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, for those who know you, but find their lives to be empty or arid without purpose, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they will come in and find pasture with you, that they will feed on your word, that they will experience your love in a new way, Lord Jesus. They will be filled to overflowing so that the past hurts will be healed completely in your precious name. Thank you, Jesus. Broken relationships will be healed in your precious name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sicknesses will be healed in your precious name. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those who are not confident about telling others about you, like myself, I'm very shy. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for an infilling of your Holy Spirit that will come with power and love. Nothing is more powerful than your love, Lord Jesus. And that they can love the unloved. They can love those who are they find it difficult to love. They can forgive those who have hurt them. They can even forgive themselves, Lord Jesus. And I pray for this boldness, Lord God, to do this, Lord Jesus, so that others will know of your love, so that the legacy that will be left behind will be a legacy of love and of saved souls. In your wonderful, precious name, I pray. Amen. That's it.
Thanks, Burden. If anybody has made a decision for Jesus, or there's any particular that you want to pray for, then come and have a chat with Nick or Paul or myself, or find someone that you trust. I just feel this thing of responding to God is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And in a sense, you know, whether you've made a decision, a response to God today to receive this gift of salvation, it's the beginning of a response. And I know for myself that, you know, life with Jesus is a daily response to his word, to his Holy Spirit, that this is a walk that God's called us onto. I think we'd go just to spend some time just worshipping and continuing whatever prayer you have identified with that Verdon's prayed today. Let's just continue that response. Let's continue that response as we worship. And let's allow God to do something more. Gunnel's got a...
Ever since I got in here this morning... I just feel that God wants us together, all of us, up here. Every single one, up here. And for us to take a look at each other, see if there's anyone we have a word for, see if there's anyone we get gripped by compassion and want to pray. We might know that somebody's not well. We might not know, but God might tell us. And continue, like Bob said, not to cut off and start sort of talking about other things. Is that all right with you? I mean, that preaching, that message was just so powerful. It was just amazing. It just gripped me on the inside. Come up, everybody, and let's bless each other. Pray for each other, prophesy for each other, touch each other, hug each other, whatever. Come up, every single one. Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Let's respond to that invitation. Do come up. Let's just... Our focus is on Jesus. Our focus is on Jesus. So let's do this. Let's focus on him. And let's ask him to give us these words, these prayers, these encouragements, these things for one another today. Let's see Jesus with the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. We are Jesus to one another today as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us and in us. We've got some musicians who... Thanks, amen. Let's just quietly worship. The focus is Jesus. The focus is Jesus. Don't be intimidated. Don't feel this is something too hard for you. The focus is Jesus. It's all about him. We're just doing what he wants to do in his church today. We're just seeing Jesus do what he wants to do. So the focus is on him. The focus is on him. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just quietly worship as we just ask God to help us to express Jesus to one another today. Thank you, Lord.